Well, fitting very closely with Pastor Anna's children's sermon today, during one of my first weeks in college, or first weeks of sophomore year in college, a friend of mine invited me to box with him. I remember that my dad had been had boxed a little bit in the Army, and from all of his stories, he was pretty good at it, so I said, sure, let's go. So we went down to the basement of Berg Hall and laced on these Everlast gloves and began to just dance around each other, pop. Then all of a sudden, pop, pop, pop turned into bam, bam, bam. And my friend, Silas, he was really good at this. And one of those bam, bam, bam snuck through my blocking and he just clocked me. I didn't go down, but I immediately began unlacing the gloves. And I said, no, I'm done. I am not doing this. And he was like, oh, man, I just began. You can't walk away now. I said, no, I'm done. Boxing gloves are padded. You've seen them before. But they're really hard. They're really, even though it's a pad about this thick, they are really hard. And when you're playing around with somebody who knows how to box and they sneak in a right hook, it really, really hurts. He rang my bell. Part of why I quit was simply that. It hurt. I didn't want to do this anymore. But part of it, I realized it later, was the two fights I had been in before. In fifth grade and in tenth grade. Now, just to be clear, I am not a hothead or a brawler. I wasn't then. I'm not now. Both of the fights I got into were with guys who were provoking. They were spoiling for a fight, and they did things, and finally I blew. And I hated it. I really hated it. Both those friendships ended right there in the fight. With Dick Ask in fifth grade and Dave Lesensky in tenth grade, we never reconciled. Whatever it was that led up to those fights, hitting each other resolved nothing at all. It made it worse. But there was also this, an even deeper reason. I unpacked this with my friend Silas sometime after that ill-fated boxing match. That response in me to go back physically, to ball my fist and to try to hit somebody in their face. As I unpacked this, I realized that response in me, there was something dark and furious in me that I didn't want anything to do with. I didn't want to lean into it any further. So when Silas came at me and hit me with that right hook, all that stuff rose up in me that was dark and lurking, and I realized that it's there and I didn't want anything to do with it. Now this has to do with a lot more than just fist fights. I hope you know that. And I hope that most of you anyway have never been in a fist fight. I wish I never had been. It's not something I look back on with any kind of pride. So it's not just about that. This is really about all those many other things we find ourselves ready to do or doing, like giving somebody a right hook with our words, or wanting to impale them on some social media post. Or to gang up on them in gossip when they're not around. Moving from pop, pop, pop to bam, bam, bam. Taking people apart. We've all got that stuff working inside of us, don't we? And it can rise up in us with a dark fury if it's provoked, in whatever shape it takes. Part of our calling in life as people of God seeking to live in harmony with others, to love others as we heard in the words of Jesus, as I have loved you, so you should, as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Part of our calling is to acknowledge what we have inside of us. To name it in whatever shapes it takes, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, even a balled up fist for some of us. It's to be alert to what we carry in our hearts. As we comb through Scripture, we repeatedly find words about the complexity of our hearts, not medically, not biologically, but spiritually. Like this from Proverbs 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. And this from Proverbs 27. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. True. Those and many other passages name the challenges we face in life to guard our hearts and to check our anger, to be prayerful and very attentive to how we live day by day, especially in tense and conflicted times or when we are under attack. And living all this with these lives that are called to be lived with compassion and grace and love, reflecting God's own character in us. Many times in Scripture, there are variations of these descriptive words. This one from Psalm 86:15. You, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. The character of God. Today's text from 1 Peter deals with this. At the time of writing this, Peter was in Rome, and he was the head of the Roman church. And along with his colleague Silas, ironically the name of the same guy who boxed with me, Peter sent this letter out to five provinces in what is now modern-day Turkey. Sending out to people who were remote from Rome, remote from the mother church in Jerusalem, and were facing growing harassment because of being followers of Jesus. Persecution in a full-blown form had not yet broken out, but it was growing. And word of these challenges to believers had reached Peter, and he was concerned enough to send out a letter of encouragement, reminding them who they were and how they were to live. Don't be surprised, he wrote. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come to test you. If you're insulted, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, Christian. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter was concerned about their life together. He reminded them that they were part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But he also reminded them that they were to be this way in the very communities where they lived, where they were facing growing harassment, where it was not easy to be a follower of Jesus. So he wrote, remember that this is who you are, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received. And so we come to today's text, these summing up words of encouragement and instruction, and Peter wrote this. From 1 Peter 3, 8 through 15. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a lot in there. Think of how much the very opposite of what I just read. Think of how much that gets airtime today in the news or acted out on TV shows or movies or online. Violence, revenge, plotting, scheming. And we watch and we listen and we absorb. But it runs oppositely of God's word. Here's how part of how this reads in another translation. Don't be hateful and insult people just because they are hateful and insult you. Instead, treat everyone with kindness. And verse 15 in this other translation reads, honor Christ and let him be Lord of your life. Honor Christ and let him be Lord of your life. So many, many things can have a lording influence over us, can't they? Rather than Jesus? Things that have power over our actions, our reactions, things that consume our time. Today, obviously, politics seems to have this lording power more than ever, doesn't it? There are huge political and moral issues, and we have very strong opinions. And we here are a very diverse group. But unfortunately, where we stand politically can make inroads in how we are with each other, how we regard our neighbors, how we behave with each other. On Friday, I read a Christianity Today article about a survey done this past month by Lifeway Research. Of 1,000 people surveyed, or 1,000 plus people surveyed in the U.S. who attend worship at least once a month in a Protestant or non-denominational church, 46% prefer to attend church where people have the same political views. 46% prefer to be in a church where others have the same political views. Almost one half. Now, I get that. You probably do too. But what does that say about the influence or the lording power that this whole area of politics has over us? If, per that survey, almost one half prefer not to worship with people who have a different political viewpoint. Ouch. Moving away from politics into life at large, there are plenty of things that rise up in us about others, things that move in the exact opposite direction of what we heard from 1 Peter. If someone is rude or thoughtless, if someone does something offensive or has a lifestyle that we just don't approve of, where can our thoughts go? Even if not our words or actions, but just our thoughts, our hearts. And what is the lording power, the lording influence over us in our response, even if it's just on the inside? All too easily, it can be like what we see and hear modeled on TV or on the news and movies online. Fight fire with fire. If they hit you, hit them back harder. Take off the gloves. Pop, pop, pop to bam, bam, bam. And on it goes. And Anna's children's sermon today fit precisely. Where does it go? It goes to more. A discipleship mentor that Sid and I had years ago named these things that rise up in us. And he used a very bold term. He called them murderous thoughts. Murderous thoughts. Sometimes our thoughts and attitudes, this dark stuff rising up out of our hearts, can move toward us wanting someone just to be gone. Not necessarily literally, but emotionally. We just want people gone. Even people we love. And our mentor called these murderous thoughts. And they have a significant chipping away power at the very things Peter wrote that we should instead be moving toward as followers of Jesus. Like-mindedness, sympathy, loving each other, compassion and humility, repaying insults and evil, not with other insults and more evil, but with blessing instead. It's the opposite direction. And this can only come about by way of Jesus being Lord over our lives. Lord and Savior. He's our Savior who has through forgiveness, through grace, has saved us from sin and evil and death. What he did on the cross for us. But he's also to be our Lord. We can't separate these two. He's to be our Lord, having a lording authority over us as the primary one who influences all the dailiness of our lives and all the stuff we face. Peter wrote in verse 15, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Revere is a word that can also be translated as to make holy, which means to set apart or to dedicate, to hold as sacred to God. To revere Christ means to acknowledge Him and His presence and His teaching as that which influences everything about us. Not compartmentalized, but everything. It means remembering all the time that we belong to Him, that we represent Him in this world. It means remembering that what we do and say, how we react and respond, what we support, what we oppose, how we use our time, our money, our relationships, that we intend everything about us, publicly, privately, socially, politically, all of it, to be reflective of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And of course, in this life, we'll never completely arrive there. Because here's what how the Apostle Paul wrote it in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We all of us, have a lot to grow into. Peter's words and all of Scripture, they pull us in this direction toward growth. And by the power of Jesus' love and presence at work in us, we can take heart. We can tip toward hope. We can tip toward hope that our lives will continue being changed and transformed, conformed to Jesus, reflecting Him in every part of who we are. We often use these words as a benediction at the close of worship. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. His power at work within us, doing immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. So I end with a brief story. Almost 10 years ago, I signed up for a pastor's retreat out in the Colorado Rockies. It was to be a time of prayer and reflection and reading and time with colleagues, just time away, Sabbath time. A few days before the retreat, a list came of who was going to be part of it, and there were some people I had never heard of, others I knew well. But there was one name that I kind of clenched about. A pastor I'd known for years, but we didn't get along. Some small things had happened some years before, and our relationship cooled, and then it froze. Chris seemed not to like me one bit, and I reciprocated. Pastors do that too. But I had to make the best of it, so I went, and we gathered at the Denver airport and waited for this small shuttle to take us out to the retreat center 3 hours away. And I got onto the bus, I settled my stuff, and waited as other people came on. And the last person on the bus, coming to the last seat on the bus next to me, was Chris. So there we were. And we began small talking. How are you doing? How's your family? How are things at the church? Da-da-da-da-da-da. And then finally he said something like, "I know you and I haven't had the best relationship. We don't know each other really very well, but can we get beyond the small stuff? Can I tell you what's really going on?" I said, "Yeah, of course." He told me things were really, really hard. That he was thinking about quitting being a pastor. He was just going under. He had some really deep wounds, and this retreat This retreat was his last-ditch effort to hear from God, who he found to be silent. God had been silent for a long time in his life, or so he sensed. And he wasn't sure if he could keep going as a pastor. And these 5 days in the Rockies were to be a clarifying time for him. So we talked for the whole 3 hours out to the retreat. This guy with whom I'd had a frozen relationship for years. The retreat went for 5 days, and we had a lot of one-to-one time together, long conversations, tears, laughter, stories. On the last day of the retreat, he and I hiked up a long ways up the mountain and found a large boulder, and we sat there. And we prayed for a long time together. Two brothers in Christ who carried a lot of stuff and who'd had an unloving relationship for years. But now, by God's grace, we found ourselves with deep love and care for each other. A great gift, fitting very much with what Peter wrote in chapter 3 about like-mindedness, sympathy, love, compassion, humility, blessing each other. He continues to be a blessing to me, even though we don't have as much contact with each other now as we did. And he's in a very different setting. He moved across the country to another church. His life is much different now, and he's thriving. And when we do cross paths, now it's with bear hugs, and we check in with each other. Who do you have in your life like that, who is maybe a yet-to-be blessing for you? Who out there is kind of frozen for you? And maybe the feeling is mutual. And what might God be doing? Saying, be a blessing to them. Don't respond insult with insult or evil with evil, but with blessing. In a book given to me by Ann Weaver, titled Love Big, Be Well, the author writes, a sign of an authentic encounter with love is this: we are made larger. A sign of an authentic encounter with love is this: we are made larger. And I would also add, when we refuse love, when we are stingy with our love, when we are wanting others to fit in with our parameters or move on, when we yield to those darker things lurking in us, we are made smaller. Even if we think we're right and they deserve it and or whatever. My story is about fist fighting and boxing. Those are smaller making stories in my life. My story about Chris, that's one of those larger making stories. 1 Peter 3 and all of God's Word invites us to be larger, to grow larger, not smaller. The world pushes us to be smaller. We're to grow larger. So let's do that. Let's grow larger. Let's be open to the one who can do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, and all for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, you know the people in our lives with whom we have allowed things to get cool or frozen. You know the areas of our hearts that are dark and that can have that lurking power and presence. Or areas in our lives where we want to segment you away. And to say, well, your word doesn't really apply here. Forgive us for that. Help us instead to grow large with love, to grow large in our grasp of your word, to grow large in how you call us to live this life. That everyone will know we are disciples because of your love at work within us. So, Lord, forgive us for what has been and bless us as we move forward into what will be. We thank you and praise you for right now, and for how you're at work. And may all that we do and all that we say and all that we intend always be all for your glory and all by your grace. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.